We will have our regular work session on Wednesday night this week, and in addition, we will have meditation at my apartment for all of those who want to come for that purpose on Good Friday. Won't be any work, maybe a little talking, I don't know, but all of those who wish to come and meditate deeply are more than welcome. Next Sunday is Easter, as you all know, and we will celebrate it in our usual fashion with the service, and then I understand that Barbara has arranged for different ones to bring food, so we will have the Easter brunch or lunch afterward. So I hope you will all be here. This morning I'd like to I'd like to read you from chapter 24 of St. Matthew. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as it was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We have heard much in Christian scriptures and in the things which have been taught us of the passion of Christ. And I would like to speak to you of this passion today. Passion is a desire of the heart, which gradually builds up to tremendous heights. It's a tremendous crescendo building up. And the end desire for that is the attainment of pleasure. You want pleasure of some sort. Now, in the case of the human desires, we build up all of this idea of pleasure until it becomes a passion for things, for feelings, for enjoyments of some sort. But Christ's passion was for God alone. And because of that tremendous passion which was generated in him, he went through the crucifixion, the way of the cross. He was willing to endure anything and all things in order that he might realize his oneness with God. And he knew that it was his destiny to come, to go through these things, that he might be an example for men to follow for all time to come. This idea of the passion, this idea of the crucifixion, although that word may not have been used for it, has been known since ancient days. It is the foundation of every religious scripture in the world. It is the history of man's evolution from the human to the divine, and what he must go through in order to reach that state of divinity. It describes minutely and graphically, but in outward terms so that all people may understand because they see it before them, that which happens within man himself. Everything is symbolic. It rather shakes us when we stop to think that there is no specific date for the birth of Christ. We do not know exactly on what date he was born. There is no specific date for Good Friday. There is no specific date for Palm Sunday. There is no specific date for Easter. These feast days, these days which we commemorate, were all days that were started in the pagan times, pre-Christ times, and gradually they have been built up by the Christian world and by others also, to have a deeper meaning. For instance, this is the second Sunday of Passover, as well as Palm Sunday. And the Jews hold this day as very, very sacred, because it is the day which they celebrate, because when the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed, their houses or their temples were passed over, and they put blood on outside of their houses. This was an indication that the firstborn of the Israelites had already been killed by the Egyptians, and therefore they have paid their price to God, and that was passed over. So they were relieved of that punishment. Moses came and he begged of the new Pharaoh to let them go. But this Pharaoh was very stern, but finally Moses prevailed upon him to do so. So after the 10 scourges, the 10 terrible trials and tribulations which they had to go through, which are described very graphically in Exodus, he finally said that they could be released. So before he could change his mind, all of them gathered together and fled in a hurry. And because they had not had time to leaven their bread, to put the leaven in it, they baked it without the leaven, and they took it with them at that time. So that even today, the Jews celebrate by taking unleavened bread. This was an indication that they were being released from bondage in Egypt. And you will remember that one of the tremendous sayings of the Bible of God to the Israelites is that, I am the Lord thy God. This tremendous, basic, foundational saying, I am the Lord thy God. But then he didn't go on to say, who created heaven and earth, who created man and all of the food that he might enjoy. But he said rather, who led you out of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Now, Egypt is the lower part of man's anatomy, because everything that is in these scriptures is not only historical, but it is symbolical. And so this is the land of darkness from the diaphragm down. And man's lower consciousness is centered in the three lower spinal centers. So when the time comes for him to turn his face to God, then he has the desire to get out of the land of Egypt and go up into the holy city. That holy city is called Jerusalem, and it is man's brain. It is this higher nature, the upper part of his structure, which has gradually become spiritualized until all of a sudden, after he has gone through certain sadhana, to use a Hindu expression, a certain spiritual discipline, to use the Christian expression, he has this tremendous passion to go to God. His love for him, his devotion for him, his loyalty to him, his overpowering desire to throw himself at his feet is so great that he will do anything, even unto death. But we have been taught to think that this is death in the physical sense, that this body is going to die and it is going to disappear, and that all that is described in the scriptures that happens afterwards happens after that state of death. It speaks of the resurrection, but nobody could go through it, and nobody can go through it, they tell us, except that one who came 2,000 years ago, Jesus the Christ. He is the only one who came to save us from sin. But this is not so, because even in the Old Testament, they looked for the Messiah. The Jews looked for him, and they had the idea, the reaching out, the knowledge even, that this was within every man, and that it was an individual experience. Christ showed the way, but they didn't accept him as the Messiah because they knew that the Christ within themselves was that one which must come to each of them individually. It is said that the Jews were God's chosen people. And so these are the holy ones. Certainly he was crucified. But this represents the human ego which must be crucified. And Jesus himself knew this. He knew that the human in him must die in order that the divine might be born. But here it tells about the Son of Man rising in all of his glory. And that is also true, you see. Because the final crucifixion doesn't come after this tremendous story that we are told about the cross. Because after you go through that, there is still more. You descend into the depths of hell of your own being or the subconscious. You are resurrected. You are filled with the power of the divine, the Holy Ghost, instead of the human ego, which is the ghost of the real self or God. You are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost or the divine ego. And then you instruct all of your disciples, or the 12 powers within yourself, to go out and spread the gospel. And then there is the ascension. But even as it took 3 days to descend into hell, so also it takes 3 days or three separate periods of time to ascend into the heaven of your own being. But the end is not yet, because don't forget that it's the Son of Man still, in all of his glory, who goes out and teaches the populace, and he tells of his experiences. And he tells that the nations within himself have fought against the nations. He tells of the war, one against the other, of pestilence, of famine, of all of these things, of earthquakes. And this is the experience that the individual soul goes through. Now to tell it sounds terrific, and yet it is a terrific experience to go through. Unless you have experienced it, you cannot possibly know what is meant, because your whole being is shaken. The earth within yourself is shaken. You go on a fast. There is the pestilence, because you are constantly bothered with the various forces that come in to tempt you. It's a tremendous experience, and the soul doesn't know what is happening to it. And as this kundalini, or this serpent force in the base of the spine, starts to rise, it brings such a fever, a heat in the body, that it is almost unbearable. And if this isn't controlled, it will burn out some of the cells, destroy some of the cells of the brain. Now this must be controlled. It must be leveled off. And the way you do this, when this happens to you, is to place an ice bag on the head and take 2 aspirin and lie down. And this will gradually cool the body off. Then take a lukewarm bath, because the body must not be shocked, and gradually cool it off. I tell you all of this because it is happening to quite a few that I know. The beginnings are coming, and it is a tremendous experience. But it is all for the glory of God. The Jews knew this, And so did the Christians eventually. The Christians knew this, but they have taken this and they have made it into something totally different than it was meant to be, because it is man's destiny to go the way of the human ego. It is his destiny to come to that point of decision. It is his destiny to meet Paul, the new one on the path, or to meet Christ on the road to Damascus, and then to become Paul, the new one, the little one on the path, turning his face to God and gradually preaching all over the glory of God and the wonder of God. All of these things happen to you. But it also speaks of the second death. So the first one is the crucifixion of the gross ego of the five senses. And the second death that it refers to is the crucifixion of the subtle ego, or the 10 qualities of the mind. Because don't forget that even though the senses have been crucified, as it says in Revelations, the beast came up out of the sea with a wound on his head. He'd been mortally wounded. That represents his human ego of the five senses, which has been mortally wounded. But then the dragon, which is represented by the 10 qualities of the subtle mind, 10 subtle qualities of the mind, tries to again seat the beast on the throne and have all worship it, because that one has the memory of the pleasures, the passions of those five senses, the things that the senses enjoyed before. And that too has to go. And that's a very, very difficult thing to go through, because it's like bubble gum. You get one tendency controlled and it pops out in another place all the time. This is the way it is. And it's quite a thing. And you see, there is so much involved inwardly in this. And until you have experienced it, you cannot possibly know the inner meaning. But gradually, as the soul works toward this beautiful, wonderful climax of union with God, things commence to be revealed to them. You are lifted up between the two forces, and you are like one mad. Many people have been committed. Many people have been given shock treatments when they were in this state, because the medical profession did not know that they were having a spiritual experience, that they were caught between the two forces of good and evil, so to speak. And they have thought them absolutely mad. They were schizophrenics, and they've put them in institutions. They have given them these shock treatments, and they have ruined them for a lifetime. Because this is a terrible thing to do to anybody when they are in that state, because they are in a state which is indescribable anyway between these forces. The only thing you can do is to hang on to God with everything you have, God alone. You are whipped between these forces, and the one comes to show you these tremendous revelations. In my own case, that came in tremendous pain. Every time I would get these revelations when I was going through these experiences, I would wake up screaming at the top of my voice because the pain was so great. And then I would be taken down into the depths of hell, or the subconscious of my own being, and shown the things of past lives, of the tendencies of my own being, which were not easy to see. They never are for any of us to realize what we have built in this temple. Don't forget that the people came and showed Jesus the temple, and he said that he would tear the whole thing down as it had been built. Because the body has to be totally loosened up in order that the consciousness of each one of the bodily jars may be released, so that you can have this final glorious experience, as it is not an easy one. We claim to be Christians. We claim to be followers of the Christ. But who among us has the courage to go all the way, even unto death? Now, this state of death is a state, you have a physical manifestation of it. People shy away from you afterwards because they smell death around you. It is an experience. But though he were dead, still he lives. We have been told erroneously. I have been through this, and here I stand before you telling you of my experiences. Am I dead? I'm alive. And yet I tell you the truth, because it is high time that the truth is known. It's not just a one-time thing, a one-incarnation thing that you go through it, whatever your path, whatever your life may be, and that's it. And then, if you manage to be a saint, possibly you might get into purgatory first, but never into heaven to start with. But these are things that come after the death has been described as any ordinary human being would go through. And that is not so. It just simply is not so. Because one must attain the state of virginity. And that virginity is attained through going through these things, of going down into the hell of your own being, of going through the state of purgatory or purging, where you are totally cleansed of all that was evil within you, and then gradually rising into the heaven of your own being. But that the end is not yet, because there's this second death to go through, where there's the total destruction of that which was human within you. And then you reach over into the great blazing light of the infinite, the ocean of bliss, and you come out a totally enlightened soul. Not everyone is fortunate enough to come out, because sometimes the experience is so great that this is their destiny. They go through it and then they fulfill their destiny in other ways. But occasionally one comes back from that. Now Ramakrishna has made the statement about the salt doll. He tells a beautiful little story about the salt doll who is going to go into the ocean of God and come back and tell everybody about it. But what he said, when the salt doll got into the ocean, it melted and was unable to come back. Now this is the human ego. And that human ego, the story is true in this sense, that the human ego itself is pure delusion. Because you are all, in truth, children of God. You are one with God. But this ego consciousness, this thing of delusion, which keeps you in this idea of separation, is very real to you. And therefore, when it disappears in the ocean, it of itself doesn't tell. But the spirit of the ocean can draw the salt again to her bosom and fashion a form to sit on the shore, to tell all men everywhere that God is life and life is God. And he doesn't die. He is eternal, because he is the eternal spirit in the heaven. And it always says, "Thy Father, which?" It doesn't say who. He is not a person. He is a spirit who clothes himself in a garment of flesh. And he puts himself through all of these things in order that he may once more come to himself and know himself for the great light that he is to mankind. The road is long. It is difficult. The instruments that are many times put on display on such a day as this are the instruments of the passion. And first we have the cross, which represents the human body. Then we have the hammer, and we have the nails. And you are literally nailed to your cross and hammered to it. Because when you are in this situation, you are helpless between these two forces. You're nailed to your own cross, which is your body. You can't get out and move of your own free will, because these forces will not let you. They take you here, they take you there, and you go through many strange experiences. And if you could watch yourself, you'd think you ought to be locked up. But somehow, hanging on to God, you come out of the whole thing. Then there's the crown of thorns. And this represents the gradual opening of the lotus petals of the brain. And as these petals open, there is pain. It feels like the pricking of thorns, because there are electrical impulses in your brain. And then there's the lance, which for your side, which pierces your side, it says, stabs you. And then there is the scourge, which whips you. All of these things are the symbols of the passion. But they all have a deeper symbolical meaning, and you experience every one of them inwardly. Do you know that I read in the Catholic dictionary last night that it is not known whether the ancient Jews ever practiced crucifixion, whether crucifixion was known in those days or not. But because of what happens in man and the stories that were told about it, crucifixion came to be a thing. And so it was used by peoples all over the world in every religion at one time, until it said that it was stopped by Constantine in the year 300. And yet we take all that we are told as literal history, gospel truth, and we have nothing upon which to base it, no historical information. Gradually some has been built up. It also told about the cross. I've forgotten who it was, had found the cross on which the Christ was crucified 300 years or so after. How did they know it was that? And then there's supposed to be pieces of it here and pieces of it there and pieces of it someplace else. And so in one place it said that there were so many pieces gathered together of this supposed cross on which Jesus was crucified that it would make God knows how many. Now think of it. Think of it. I'm telling you the truth. I know the truth, and I have the right to tell you and the authority to tell you, because my love for God was great enough that I went through the whole experience, and I'm ready to go through anything more that He takes me through, because it is a constant progression. But you don't go through the same thing. You have bliss. You have peace. There's a constant revelation of God. Because having found your total oneness with Him, you are constantly going to new levels. He is teaching you about the vastness of His own one being. If He has more for me to go through, I go through it willingly. Because I live only to serve Him and Him in you. That's all. And I do not feel that I am a martyr. I do not feel that I have denied myself. I feel blessed among women because this has happened to me. Because I have a life that is so tremendous that I have never heard of anybody that has such miracles happen day after day after day. And was it not worth the price? Is it not worth it for the glory to come? Because anything worth having is worth paying a price for. I don't care what it is. And you have to pay one way or another. And if you continue on to cater to your five senses, to cater to the passions of the lower self, you will never reach that glory, but you continue to build up punishment for yourself. And the day comes when every man, at some time or other, some incarnation or other, has to go through these experiences. And if he's going to constantly break the Ten Commandments, if he is going to forget everything that has been taught to him in the spiritual sense and take license with everything, he is building up something that he's going to have to pay for a million times when he comes to that experience. There is no escape for any single one. Sometime or other is going to come. So as I've been teaching you right along, the thing to do is to control, to be the master of every thought, word, and action, to keep your attention upon God and work in harmony with His laws, not against them. Not against them. It is a terrible thing to see someone who is really a Satan worshiper. It is a terrible thing. What it does to them, it destroys them. They become degenerate. They can't look you in the eye. It's fantastic. It's total destruction, body, mind, and soul. Witchcraft, black magic, all the things that are so rampant today. You know, there is nothing new under the sun. Somebody wrote me a letter recently and told me that there was a whole new thing, that things had to be done differently. There is no whole new thing. Civilizations have come and they have gone. Recently, I read an article in either a paper or a magazine where some archaeologists had discovered remains, some new skeletons, and they dated back 1.5 million years beyond anything they'd ever discovered before. And from what they could see, there were indications that they were much more intelligent than anything they had found. So we may have not be the end thing in knowledge and civilization. Because there are these constant upheavals in the earth. Continents are risen out of the sea, and they are buried again through these upheavals that are brought about. There's a constant change that goes on, and we have no idea as to the beginning of things. But every now and then, a whole civilization goes corrupt, and so it disintegrates, it dissolves, it is buried underneath, because it has worshipped the creature more than the Spirit of God. Look at the days of Rome. If that isn't a corollary in today's world that we live in, I'll put in with you. It is. It was the same then. And what happened? You see? And so there is no new thing under the sun. And you don't need to learn this information out of books or scriptures. The scriptures are put there for your guide, for your help. But you don't have to learn about every religion. You don't have to study it. All you have to do is to keep your mind upon God and go through what is necessary to attain the realization of your oneness with Him. And whatever you need, I don't care where it is or what it is, in any way, it will be given unto you right now. And if he wants you to know any special thing, he will give you capsule information. He will take you to a book. He will take you to a person, and he will give you what he wants. But he does it. And then you are fully protected. You're not messing around with Mr. In-Between. These people that operate on these various planes that are trying to become adepts on any plane, whatever it might be, are very, very foolish because they do not know the dangers that they face. They should put their full attention upon God. Lord, let my attention be forever fixed upon thee. Let me love thee. Let me worship thee. Let me serve thee alone. Thou art all and all in all. Because that's the way it is. The love for God. All of these commandments have to be paid for. They have to be fulfilled. They have to be fulfilled. And when that time comes, then and then alone is man lifted up into the mountain of his own being. Then alone does he know the meaning of the falling of the moon and the stars and the desolate days that come after this crucifixion of the human ego. Because the whole being is barren. That spirit, which was the guiding light, that Son of Man, which was the spirit in the lower sense, has been killed. It is entombed in the heart. And it is desolate. That light that guided you before is gone. And you are helpless. You are barren. You don't know what's happened to you. And you sit there praying, Lord, show me, show me. But this is the time of purgatory. Or purging. And it must be done. Because man must be completely pure, physically, mentally, spiritually, before the great light of God can come into him. So many people become impatient after a few experiences. You should not become impatient. Put everything in God's hands. Because it is he alone who does the work when he knows that that blessed one is ready. He doesn't like to hurt you. He doesn't like to hurt you. But the hurt must come, and he hasn't done it. You have done it to yourself through the things, the transgressions that you have committed. But when that comes, just hang on to him and be patient, because the work is being done in the temple, the purification, the taking away of all of the things that are not of God, so that he may lift you up and he may fill you with his light. Because don't forget that this power, this light, which permeates your whole being, is the same power, the same light that created this universe. It is the most powerful thing that it is, that is. And if you get it before you are ready to receive it, before your body and your mind and your soul and your emotions are conditioned to receive it, it will burn you with the fire of 1,000 deaths. So rest in him. Trust in him. Have faith in him. And do not be afraid, because he shall send his angels to stand guard over you. I stand before you as the living example of the truth of what I am telling you. I couldn't tell you these things if I had not experienced them. But thank God I did. I find it tremendous to be able to do this. In one sense, it's the loneliest life in the world. Even if you're in a crowd of thousands, you are alone. But you have the love. You have the tenderness, the service of so many, and he is there. And gradually you come to know that. And that he alone is your beloved. He is the one you've been searching for in all the forms that came before you. He is the one you've been yearning for as your life companion in your heart all the days of your life. And finally, the bride reaches out for the bridegroom. And that one is content. They are together. That union is there. And the love that comes is beyond anything you can imagine. Because you see, no matter what form that comes before you, in what condition, that he is there. But that one can, if repentance is there, be lifted up and taken into the arms of glory. And you spend your whole life, every breath you draw, in service to him, counting not the cost. And it is tremendous, tremendous. There is nothing like it in all the world. So these are the things that we can think about this Holy Week, this week of the Passion of Christ, when he went up into the mountain and was tempted. You remember? he took him, the devil took Satan up. Now the wilderness is this experience which you go through within yourself, because it is a wilderness. You can't find your way through the tangles in a rational fashion. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up unto the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So if you can come through this tremendous time, if you can withstand every temptation, God will take care of you. He will send his angels to minister unto you, because you are his beloved child who is given all for him, and therefore he gives you all of himself, and that all that he has. And there is nothing, either in heaven or in earth, that shall be denied unto you. Now let us pray to him. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
May thy love shine forever.
May thy love shine forever.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
And bring them to thee.
And bring them to thee.